Brothers and sisters, lift up your hearts and hear the good news. When Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, he rightly recognized that indeed he is a man of unclean lips and that he lives amidst a people of unclean lips. And coming before the Lord in that condition was rightly a dangerous one. But God showed grace to him. One of the seraphim grabbed a burning coal from God's fire and touched his lips with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." And this is a picture of the gospel. Indeed, our sin has been atoned for. God has come to us. We stand here before him because he first loved us. He's not burned our lips, but he has sent us the blood of Jesus covering us. And he's put into our heart the Holy Spirit of the God who is a consuming fire. So therefore, brothers and sisters, having truly confessed our sins, God himself promises you the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. Let all God's people say, amen. Amen. We'll turn our attention now to God's word in Leviticus chapter 13. Begin reading in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of the sons of the priests. And the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body and in the hair in the infection, if the hair in the infection has turned white and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body. It is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair on it is not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days. And the priest shall look at him on the seventh day, and if his eyes, if in his eyes the infection has not changed, and the infection has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. And the priest shall look at him again on the seventh day, and if the infection has faded and the mark has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spreads farther on the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. And the priest shall look, and if the scab is spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. When the infection of leprosy is on a man, then he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall look, and if there is a white swelling in the skin, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a quick raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprosy on the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and he shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. And if the leprosy breaks out farther in the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of him who has the infection from his head even to his feet, as far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce clean he who has the infection. It is all turned white, and he is clean. We'll turn now to Mark chapter 7. The Gospel of Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of a father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. And after he called the multitude to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And when leaving the multitude, he had entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murderers, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Now, if you would, please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together Psalm 119, verses 97 through 105. Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scripture. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. Father, now we turn to your word, and we thank you that we hold it in our hands. We can look at it and read it. We're privileged so much more than believers long ago who couldn't read your word. And we thank you that your word has clarity, even though we find certain parts difficult, yet the way of salvation is very clear. And you make it very clear who you are, and we thank you that you teach us about yourself And we thank you that you call us by covenant into a relationship with yourself. And we thank you that each Sunday we gather and you speak to us from your word, and in your word you sanctify us in the truth. And we pray that you would do that by your Spirit today. In Christ's name, amen. So we are down to four messages in the book of Galatians. And I'm sure most of us are tired of circumcision. But we have four messages left, and all four of them have circumcision in it, so there's no getting away from it. In the book of Galatians, we've been saying it moves from the front to the back, from being delivered out of this evil age to the conclusion where we're in the new creation. And the new creation, of course, starts when Jesus was raised from the dead, the only person raised from the dead, never to die again, and ascended into heaven. New creation. We've followed Paul's pathway through the book. We are in chapter 5. But in chapter 2, he gives what we call the gospel. He calls the gospel very clearly, if you would turn to chapter 2. And he says for us in verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." That's the gospel. Christ died for us. He, in dying for us, paid for our sins, the penalty of our sins. And in dying for us, in bringing us to life, he brought us into a new world, a new creation. And in dying for us, and us dying with him, we have been taken out of the law, and we've been placed in the Spirit. And so, if you just turn to chapter 3, you see right away that he moves into the Spirit. And it's verses 2 and 3 that I'm concerned about. "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" We're in chapter 5, and we're in the section that has a flesh-spirit distinction. And when Paul is talking about flesh in the book of Galatians, of course there's that broader concept of what the flesh is in the Bible. It is the corrupt inner man. But when Paul's talking about flesh in the book of Galatians, of course, circumcision is always right there, because circumcision is an operation in the flesh. Now, I want you to think about Abraham for just a minute, because it's going to help us when we get to chapter 5. And to think about Abraham, I'm going to read something for you out of my favorite book of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read it in the way that most people, most of you, may not have heard of it before. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward," the word forward's not in the Greek, "he looked for the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Of course, you come to that city in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm reading out of Hebrews chapter 11. Then here's the part I'm interested in. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old. And Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven, and as the innumerable grains on the seashore. Now, think about Abraham. Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Well, let's read Genesis chapter 15. We'll have Charlie read for us 15, 1 through 6. Chapter 15, 1 through 6.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be."
So God had made a promise to Abraham that he would give he and Sarah a descendant, a son, and 10 years have passed and there's no son. And so Abraham says to God, "Well, how about if I adopt Eliezer, my servant, as my heir?" And God says, "No, a descendant's going to come from your body." Then God makes covenant with him. Chapter 16, Sarah and Abraham devise a plan and enter into a plan to create a son. We'll have Charlie read 16, 1 through 6.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms. When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me."
In the book of Galatians, we have discovered that this is called an operation of the flesh. Ishmael was born of a bondwoman, born according to the flesh, because God promised, "From your body will come a son." So this was a fleshly act. A child was born, but the child was not Abraham's heir. In chapter 17, we won't read it, but chapter 17 is about circumcision. And we discover in chapter 17 that all the descendants of Abraham are supposed to be circumcised in their foreskin on the eighth day after birth. And if he bought any slaves and brought them in, he must circumcise them all. And at the end of the chapter, we read that Abraham was circumcised at 99 years old and Ishmael at 13 years old. Now, what Hebrews chapter 11 is telling us, Abraham was given power, dynamite, to procreate. Your Bible may not say that. It may have Sarah as the subject. But we know from the Greek that Sarah cannot be the subject because the word procreate is a compound word with a second word in the Greek that means to cast down seed, to plant seed. Abraham is the heir. So what we know in chapter 15 is he wanted to adopt his a son. In chapter 16, he wanted to make a son through another woman. But when you come to beyond that, according to Hebrews and according to Romans chapter 4, he was incapable of procreating. And God emphasized it by giving an operation of circumcision to suggest, okay, everything's been caught off, nothing's going to work. But Abraham believed God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. And we'll have Charlie read for us verses 17 to the end of the chapter.
As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now that is dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He, who was delivered over because of our transgressions, was raised because of our justification.
So Romans is talking about Abraham being as good as dead because he cannot procreate, and Sarah having a dead womb, so you only have death, and out of this deadness comes life, which is then compared to Jesus Christ dying. He's dead, and he comes to life, and in his death and life, we receive life. Now, turn back to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, then in chapter 2, we see the gospel. I've died with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and delivered me. Then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we see that the Galatians had believed the gospel and had received the Spirit, but now they're thinking of doing some kind of operation in the flesh. Chapter 3, verse 3, having received the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? And that flesh, we could say, well, that refers to any corrupt flesh. Well, in one sense it does, but in the argument of Galatians, it's talking about the removing of a piece of skin. If you remove that piece of skin, will you get more perfect? Of course, the answer is no. And so then we've traced this argument, and we'll just look at one more verse. If you follow down in chapter 3 and notice verse 14 of chapter 3, it says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we, that is the Jews, might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I just want you to notice we're tracing not just the law, not just faith, but the Spirit also. And so verses 10 through 14, which are about Jesus dying for us, dying for Jewish people particularly, and delivering them from the curse of the law. And in that deliverance, Gentiles are added in, and then comes the Spirit. And we followed all the way down through chapter 3. And then if you move into chapter 4, turn to chapter 4, and you see in verse 4, "Therefore you, Gentiles, are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time when you were..." I'm reading the wrong verse. My goodness. Verse 4. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that in order that he might redeem those who were under the law." That does not mean you. It does not mean Gentiles. The only people under the law were the Jewish people who made Mosaic covenant with God. "That we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Just notice the centrality of the Spirit. Then we move down into chapter 4 in the allegory in verses 21 through 31. We're not going to reread it. But Isaac turns out to be the child of promise, the child of the Spirit. Ishmael is the child of slavery, the child of the flesh. Then we move into chapter 5, which is where we are. And chapter 5, really the end of chapter 4 should be verse 5:1. "And it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subjected again to a yoke of slavery." The yoke of slavery is the law. For Peter at the council in Jerusalem said, "Let's not lay on them this yoke which neither you nor your fathers could bear." We're not under law. We are set free through Christ, and we are given the Spirit of God, the third person of the triune God. And so we looked last week once again at verses 2 through 6, where he is making it quite clear that they are not to get circumcised. "For in Christ," he says in verse 6, "Jesus, neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love." And in verse 5, he says, "For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." That's something that lies ahead. It's a hope that one day the full righteousness of God will be displayed in us and on earth. And then just leading into the section we're going to talk about then are verses 7 through 12. I just want to read verse 7 and then verse 12. "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who cut in so that you quit obeying the truth?" Well, we've been arguing for the truth of the gospel in the book of Galatians. And the things that have been opposed to the truth of the gospel is that Gentiles need to be circumcised, that Gentiles need to eat kosher food, and that Gentiles need to have special days of worship. Here in chapter 5, 7 through 12, the emphasis is on circumcision. "You were running well. Who cut in on you?" A pun on circumcision. You're running a race and somebody cuts in front of you and all of a sudden you're losing the race. That's the point. And then look down, just down at verse 12, he says, "Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. The word is not mutilate. The word is cut themselves off. It either means castration or it means fully removing the male organ. Again, a pun on circumcision. This is what circumcision will do. It will sever you from Christ. It will put you under the whole law. And in the end, these people who are troubling you, they're going to bear their own penalty. They just need to cut themselves off. And then we were looking last week, and here we are again at verse 13. He says, and notice, he says four. He's giving an explanation. For you were called to freedom. I wish they would just castrate themselves, he says. Because you weren't called to circumcision. Because if you get circumcised, then you have to keep the whole law. But you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an occasion for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What is the occasion for the flesh? You're called to freedom. Now don't turn around and get circumcised. So he goes on. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and consume one another, watch out lest you destroy one another. So last week we talked about love. Now just look down to verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. How did that happen? That happened when we came to faith in Christ and we were baptized with him. When he died, we died. The flesh has been crucified. We'll talk about that a bit, maybe later in the sermon. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The word walk here is the word keep in step with the Spirit. We'll talk about that later. But here's where I wanted to go. Let us not become boastful. It means vain glory, empty glory. Challenging one another. It means provoking one another. And envying one another. So you can see on the bookends of verses 13 through 26... there's a problem in this church. There is hostility and factions and fighting and grudges and envy and strife. Well, where's it coming from? It's coming from a fight over circumcision. And Paul is just strictly saying in the epistle, do not get circumcised. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says, whatever condition God calls you in, stay in that state. Were you called, well, circumcised? Don't become uncircumcised. Were you called not circumcised? Do not become circumcised. Circumcision doesn't matter, and uncircumcision doesn't matter. What matters are the commandments of God. Well, that's the kind of chapter we're in. Now, we want to work our way through a section that is famous to us because we all know Romans chapter 8 and here where we're to walk by the Spirit and not by flesh. And all of us have an idea of what that means. But now, look down at verse 16 of chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, the word carry out is a word that means to bring the desires of the flesh to their goal. What are they trying to do? That's carry, and you won't bring the desires of the flesh to their goal. And he gives an explanation. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. for these are in opposition to one another. The word means they can't lie down together. That's the word, antikemai. So that you may not do the things that you please. Okay, we're quite clear. We know over here the Spirit leads people one way, and over here the flesh leads people another way. And these two don't come together. They don't get along. But look at it again. Look at what he says, and let's see exactly what he's talking about. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Okay, walk by the Spirit. What does that mean in the book of Galatians? And he said, he gives a reason. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you, the word is, want to. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean there's this flesh-spirit struggle going on so you can't get done what you want done? The flesh desires against the Spirit desires against the flesh. These two are in opposition, so you can't do what you want to do. Is that what Paul's trying to tell us? Who can't do what he wants to do? Is it the one operating according to the flesh? Or is it the one operating according to the Spirit? Or is it both of them? You just can't do what you want to do because there's this big battle, and the big battle just isn't going to end. Well, it can't be that case because Paul says, walk according to the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So when he's talking about you can't do what you want to do, he's talking about the person who operates in the flesh. When you operate in the flesh, like getting circumcised. Oh, I think I'll get circumcised. I'll be more perfect. I'll mature quicker. I'll get there faster. But Paul says, no, if you do that, you can't get done what you want done. You have to operate in the Spirit. And the Spirit can get done what you want done. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire, it just says desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please, or the word is will, the things you want to do. Now, Paul is concerned about this group of people. Did you start in the Spirit by faith, and now you want flesh? God gave a free gift to you through faith, and you want to get cut? And you think that's going to make you more mature, more perfect? No, Paul is saying, if you take that step, you will not get anywhere you want to get. Well, now that, of course, broadens out into a wider principle about flesh and the Spirit, because there are all kinds of fleshly things that one can do. But in the book of Galatians, the three things that are under consideration are Jewish things. If you decide to become a Jew, will you be made more perfect? And Paul is saying no. In fact, if you take that step as a Gentile, you won't be made more perfect. You will be severed from Christ. You'll fall from grace because all of a sudden you're thinking, ah, Jesus isn't enough and the gift of the Spirit isn't enough. I need to do this, this, and this. You see, this concept of flesh comes from the Old Testament. That's why we read Leviticus. Just so happens that we were working on that a bit in Hebrews the other day. But when you think about the Old Testament and the laws of uncleanness And the ones that relate to leprosy, not leprosy as we know it, it describes what it is. The word leprosy in the Hebrew is the word to smite. God smites you. It's not a disease. God smites you. And you might get a scab on your skin, and that might be God smiting you. And so you go get it looked at, but it's just on the skin. It's not deeper. But when they look at you and they see down beneath your skin a little flesh and some white hair growing out, then they're going to test you. They're going to wait a week and look at it again. And if they see the flesh peeking through, you've been smitten. You're unclean. You cannot go up to the tabernacle, to the temple, to worship God in that state. You can't go until you're cleaned up. And Jesus says the same thing as we read in Mark. It's not the external things that defile you. In Leviticus, of course, this was God illustrating the inner corruption of man. But when Jesus is talking, he's talking about, you know, out of the heart comes adultery and filthiness. It originates in man and it flows out. It's not drinking without or eating with unwashed hands or drinking from a cup that hasn't been washed or many other thing that we may add thinking, oh, this is better. No, that was all oral tradition added by elders. And Jesus says, no, the problem is in the flesh, your heart. We need a heart change, is the way the scriptures put it. So in the Old Testament, you have the circumcised flesh that sets you apart under the Old Testament law as a son of God. But that external flesh removal doesn't do anything to transform you because you need something to happen from within. And that's what Paul's concern is in Galatians. You heard the gospel and you believed and you received the Spirit. And now the Spirit is going to lead you, walk you along. What? You want to go back to flesh? It won't help you. Look at it again, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You will not bring the desires of the flesh to fruition. For the flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires against the flesh. So that you cannot do the things you want to. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the word law here is not just the Ten Commandments or not just Deuteronomy. It is the Torah. It's the first five books of the Bible. And we've already seen, we don't have time to survey it all, but we've already seen in Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, the question about, okay, if everything's by a promise, why is law added? Well, law is added to bring about transgression. And transgression and the law was added to intensify disobedience, to bring it to transgression, to bring it to its full hilt, and then lay it on Christ. And die for sin. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under that law. Well, the Jews grew up under that law, and that's exactly what happened to them under that law. The whole nation descended, or I should say, was cast out of the land, vomited out of the land, because they were so vile in God's sight, kind of like what happened when the flood came. God was sorry that he made man on the face of the earth. Israel was cast out, taken away, and they were under the Gentiles all the way down to the cross, under the Gentiles, for their sin. They were living under law. When Christ comes and we die with him and rise with him, we are not under the law. The law intensifies sin. So if you go back to the flesh, you have to be under the whole law. And if you're under the whole law, what's going to happen to you? You are going to get what Israel got. You're going to be vomited out of the land. Things are just going to get worse and worse. Of course, that was all done for our sake, so that Christ would come and die for us. So he says in verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. For through the law," Paul says in chapter 2, "I died to the law." Now, of course, that's a little problematic. And we're going to be reminded in chapter 6, no, we're not under the Torah, but we are under the law of Christ. We've made alive in Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit who directs us. And so we walk by that Spirit. We don't have to walk by the Old Testament law. Now, I remind you, the law, is, as it says in Romans, is good and holy and righteous. It was a good thing that confronted evil man, and being words on stone, it could not change man. It only made things worse. But Christ came and bore our sin in his body on the tree, and the law is satisfied and taken away, and we are not under law. But we are under the law of Christ. We do have to keep the commandments of God. And so when you go back into the Old Testament, you discover right away, you know certain things. This is not what I have to do. When it says, "Thou shalt not murder," well, you know, that's law. That's Christ's law. That's God's law. But when it says, "You can't eat crab," no. You can love crab now. So the difficulty comes then in distinguishing the law that we're not under versus the law that we are under. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And the word "fulfill" there is like the fulfillment of a prophecy. And when you read chapter 5, then you get a sense of what the fulfilled law looks like. And when you receive the Spirit, God's law is written in your heart and it's placed on your mind. But obviously the law that's written in your heart and placed on your mind is not the Old Testament Torah with things that have no application today, yet people want to hold to them. No. We are led by the Spirit, Paul says. So look at verse 18 again. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The law incites the flesh. But if you're not under the law," well, you're led by the Spirit and the flesh is not incited. And so he gives us these works of the flesh. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." You know, everybody knows. These are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, sorcery, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife. And you just look down the list. Jealousies, outbursts of anger, dissensions, factions, all those sorts of things. Those are the works of the flesh. Everybody knows that. Notice at the end, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, "of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, having said that, Christians can still do those things. I suppose the idea is, does it become a lifestyle? Is it a lifestyle? But notice what he says. These are the works of the flesh. And the flesh is incited by the law. When the law says, don't do it, the flesh says, oh, I think I'll do that. But here are the works, or the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, you have all these works of the flesh. Someone gave me this idea. If you have a new neighbor moving in, right next door to you, do you want his life to be characterized by the first list or the second list? It's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? So Paul says, these are evident, so are the fruits. Now, one is called works, and one is called fruit. When we say fruit, it does not mean automatic. It's true, you plant a fruit tree, and it does grow fruit. But you have to prune it, you have to tend to it, you have to fertilize it, you have to water it. It's like the vine in John chapter 15. The vine dresser prunes it. Fruit is not automatic. So fruit has to be cultivated and has to become a pattern where you say, you know, this, I don't think this gentleness is a part of my life. And you make a strategy. Strategy. Can't say it. To cultivate that in your life. So one says work, and of course it has its point. This is what the flesh does. And one says fruit, but I don't want you to think fruit means automatic. Of course, you cannot do it apart from the Spirit, and the Spirit is leading us in that direction. And so when someone has the Spirit, this is the kinds of things that we will see being developed within their lives, the fruit of the Spirit. And what we will see happening is they will begin jettisoning the works of the flesh, because now they're led by the Spirit. So how do you define being led by the Spirit? What does that mean? First, we're told that we should walk around in the Spirit. Peripatetic movement. Walking around, it means in circles all around. Of course, that's the way we live our life, by the Spirit. Wherever we go, the Spirit is with us. The Spirit is leading us. And already we've seen from chapter 4 of Galatians, the idea of the Spirit bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt and going in this cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, leading them where to go. Now, do we have that? Well, not quite like that. But what we do have is God's Word. And the Spirit of God is the one who opens God's Word to us and helps us understand God's Word and makes our heart fasten on to it and love it, so we can say, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation day and night, which the psalmist meant that. And so if you just think about it, are we growing as a church and as individuals? We're in dead space in the head. You get any of that, dead space in the head? You turn to thinking about God and His Word. That's Spirit-led. And then the Spirit empowers us. Just as Abraham was empowered to procreate. So we realize, okay, I've been crucified with Christ. My flesh has been crucified with Christ. I've been raised from the dead. And in one sense, I'm alive. In another sense, it's Christ who lives in me. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is always the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if Christ is living in me, the Spirit is living in me. And I should be growing in Christian virtue. You can think, for example, of 2 Peter chapter 1, where he tells us to add these virtues to our faith, these excellencies, and he gives a list. I don't remember how many there are. He says, if these are in you and growing, if these are in you and growing, you're making your election and calling sure. So there is something we have to do. The Spirit comes and pushes us along, leads us along, takes us by the hand. But in the end, we have to follow. And of course, anyone who has the Spirit, in the end, they will follow, or they will prove themselves not to have the Spirit. And so Paul is talking in this context of flesh. And he is, of course, enumerating the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh. But in this wider context in Galatians, you cannot get away from the principle of circumcision and a Jewish problem. That's where they're being confused. That's where they're being deceived. That's where people are trying to lead them astray. You cannot really be saved if you don't get circumcised. You can't really be saved if you eat non-kosher food. You can't really be saved if you don't worship on the correct Israel holidays. And Paul is saying, no, that has to go. And if you go down that route, you won't get what you want. Instead, you will get the list of the deeds of the flesh. In other words, if I say, okay, I think I'll go become a Jew and be circumcised, what you're going to end up with is not love, joy, peace, because that's not the Spirit's route. What you're going to end up with instead is factions and fighting and strife and immorality and impurity and sensuality and sorcery and idolatry. If you take that route, Paul says, you will get somewhere you're not intending to go. Well, I think we must take it seriously. I mean, in the end, this is his application. In the beginning of chapter 5, he just outrightly says, do not get circumcised. But now he's nuancing it to tell us how to live life. We come to Christ. We've died with Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. Our flesh with its desires and passions have been crucified. Sometimes it doesn't quite feel like that. But if you're led by the Spirit, these things in the end will be crushed and defeated. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Look at verses 24 to the end of the chapter. He says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit. Now, if we come alive by the Spirit, it's in the Nicene Creed, the Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. It's what the Bible says. So in chapter 2, we come to faith in Christ. In chapter 3, we receive life through the Spirit. He comes to us. If we live by the Spirit, if we are alive because of the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And this word walk is to keep in step, and it comes from that phrase stoicheia, the stoicheia that enslaved Jewish people, the stoicheia that enslaved Gentile people, and we don't have time to explain all that again, but now here comes, and stoicheia at its basic root just means a row, elementary things like the ABCs. And so here when he says walk by the Spirit, he's talking about taking each step right in a row in line with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful. Okay, if the Spirit's leading us and we're making our way, there's no room for empty glory. We can't pat ourselves on the back. Challenging one another. Well, if you're full of empty glory, you're patting yourself on the back and you're provoking your brother, saying, hey, no, you need to be like me. Or envying one another. Envy's a nasty term. Envy's a lot worse than jealousy. Envy's that kind of term that is so jealous, it is willing to crush you to get what's yours because they want it. That's envy. And Paul is saying, hey, if you guys do these kinds of things, the assembly is going to be consumed, you're going to eat each other up, and you're going to destroy each other. So instead, remembering that we're not under law, let's not put ourselves there, because if you put yourself under the law will do you in. It's a yoke you cannot bear. Instead, let's walk by the Spirit. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. Now, we're going to see another application of this next week in chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And you might be a little surprised, but it's a lovely section. And it will help us in thinking about how to walk by the Spirit. And then we'll have one more lesson in the very end of the epistle, 11 through the end of the chapter. And then we'll have one more lesson that is some theological principles. Let's stand. Father, we thank you that you've given us your Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. And we thank you that he lives in your church and in the individuals in your church. And we thank you that he is pictured in the Old Testament as a cloud and a fire that leads us along. And we thank you that he still does that kind of work today. And he does it in all kinds of ways, but specifically through your word and then through your church and through the people in the church as you help us grow in Christ and cultivate within ourselves the fruits that come from the Spirit. Thank you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.